Verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the portion that we have read, and as our Lord Jesus has taught the multitudes there, we ask you to teach us, and that in our devotion, Lord, that we might draw nearer to you and see the truths and glean them from your word and find application in our lives according to your word and by your word and for your word, that we may glorify you with our lives, Lord. We thank you, Father, for what you have given us and all that you are, and pray, Lord, that as we do pray tonight when we come into our prayer groups, and that as we lift up prayers for our camp this week, we pray, Lord God, that you be exalted and glorified in all our lives and in the lives that you are working upon, in Jesus' name. Amen. The key verse I want to point out, and I'm going to read it again, it's in verse 31, and it's really only one portion of that verse. It says, the queen of the south, which is the queen of Sheba, when, as you recall, that in the days of Solomon, that the queen of Sheba went to visit to see the wisdom that was in Solomon. But in verse 31, as Jesus pointed out, the queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What is interesting about that, that I just caught and looked at, is about the queen of Sheba. Did she have salvation, or does she rise up with those men that are condemned in this generation? And even of those that are condemned, saying, look, I at least will have less of a judgment upon you, on me, than you did, because you actually saw Christ. I went to see Solomon. I don't know, that just came to mind. But when contemplating the lives of some of the characters recorded in Scripture, our minds can take us into the myriads of directions. And take Solomon, for example, as a character from the Old Testament. And this is, he was considered the wisest of all kings of Israel. Yet, in multiplying wives to himself, particularly idolatrous women from distant lands, it caused his heart to turn from God, so that his sin was loathsome in God's sight. In fact, even unto us, who are saved by God's grace, the idea that a family member would turn us from he who is all things, he who is great, he who is magnificent, wonderful counselor, and mighty God, it should be loathsome. But our minds might tend to wander upon the thought of things such as Solomon's ultimate salvation. A question came to me this week, and so I thought this would be a pretty good devotion to meditate upon. And that was Solomon saved? We know that he had turned from his God in seeing the things of his wife. And the last mention of Solomon in Scripture in Nehemiah 13 and verse 26 publishes the wise king's very, very grievous sin in Nehemiah. It says this in Nehemiah 13:26. I'll just quote it here. "Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin." And that was Nehemiah again, Nehemiah 13:26. That's the last mention of Solomon in the Old Testament Scriptures. Scripture is silent on whether or not Solomon ultimately repented before he died and was buried with his fathers. And though he failed so miserably, the question came to me this week, was he ultimately saved? And I would suggest, and in answering that question that came to me by email, that the greater lesson to be learned from Solomon's life is not the question of his ultimate salvation as we look at it upon Scripture. We as Sovereign Grace people should trust in the Lord regardless of that. Sometimes we get hung up on the salvation of others and we miss the bigger picture. And here the greater lesson of Solomon's life is found in the words of the Lord Jesus himself as we read it in Luke 11 and verse 31. "And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." I'll say that again. The Lord's words. "And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." For although Solomon was so famously wise that kings everywhere sought him out, it says in 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 23, "And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, and that God had put it, that God had put in his heart." In 2 Chronicles 9 and 13, we find his annual salary was far greater than most lifetime fortunes. It says this in 2 Chronicles 9 and 13. It says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold." That's a lot of gold. More than most fortunes in a lifetime. 1 year's salary for the king. 2 Chronicles 1 and verse 12 speaks of Solomon as that no other man on earth could match the riches of Solomon before or since, because God making the promise unto David for Solomon to be king said, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as..." Excuse me, this wasn't a promise to David. This was the promise to Solomon as he prayed for wisdom. And it says, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after have like thee." He is the richest person. God has made him the richest person. And there's been no one richer until Solomon, and there's been no one richer since Solomon. In fact, in the text that we read earlier in Nehemiah 13, or I quoted earlier in Nehemiah 13 and verse 26, he was beloved of God. He was loved of God. And blessed by God with peace in all the days of his reign, because this was said of him in 1 Chronicles 22:9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee." This is where it was speaking, to where God speaks to David. In 1 Chronicles 22:9, he says, "A son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon." Shlomo in Hebrew. Peace is his name. "And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." Yet he still sinned against God. As it says in 1 Kings 11 and verses 8 through 10, it says, "And likewise did he," that was likewise did Solomon, "for all his strange wives." What was he doing likewise? Well, the verse before, which I didn't read, in verse 7, said that he burned incense unto idols in the high places. That's what his wives were doing. "And likewise did Solomon, for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel." which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. Where did the Lord command that? Deuteronomy 17:17 specifically states that when a king, when you go into that land of promise, that when you choose to have a king unto you, and you do have a king, he should not multiply horses unto himself, and he should not multiply wives unto himself. And Solomon had a bunch of them. Was it 300 wives and 700 concubines? This should be very sobering to us when we look at the life of Solomon. Everything that a person could possibly have, and yet he sinned against God in an idolatrous way. Because regardless of a man's stature, regardless of his wisdom, regardless of his health, regardless of his wealth, regardless of his circumstances, even his love and blessings from God, that though God loved him and he received abundant blessings from God, the depravity of his fallen nature can cause him to turn from God to idolatry. No human, since Adam's fall, is exempt, including regenerate souls who have been saved and endued with the indwelling spirit of the living God. Because if it were not possible, then we would not receive warning from God through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What then is a Christian to do? We not only find comfort in the Lord's words that we read in Luke 11 and verse 31, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We not only find comfort in those words, but we find power as well. Our trust and confidence must be in the Lord and in Him alone. We must cling ever to His cross and cleave to Christ, embracing His grace and embracing His grace so that we might not look to the left or to the right. The depravity of man, as it says in Romans 7 and 14, that I am mortal, sold under sin, that I still have this human capacity within me, and that though God has saved me and regenerated me, there is a tendency towards sin. I do the things I want to do, I don't want to do, I don't do the things I want to do, and then I even also willfully sin. There is a warning not to sin. But when I see that the one person in the Bible that has everything going for him, including having a personal visitation from Jehovah God himself twice, yet he falls away. So the question is not to ponder whether he's saved or not. That is in the hand of God. But for us, whose hand, in God's hand, in whom we are, we need to look. Are we growing in grace and strength and in faith? Do we have our spiritual eyes locked upon Jesus, as it were? When we turn, is there something that said, wait a minute, I'm not looking at Him. Is Jesus in our view? Is He our rock and our security because of the blessed salvation He has purchased with His blood, His life, His soul, with His all? Wealth, wisdom, and the work of man will not suffice one whit unless those things be secured to the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. They will blow away as fine dust in the slightest breeze. And so we should take that lesson from Solomon, that our focus, our vision, our view, our perspective, everything that we are should, and everything that we have, and even as the gift of God is within us, may we take that gift, and as it is a part of us, and hang on to that and secure it to He who is all things, Jesus Christ. Find anchor in Him. As Psalm 118 and verses 8 and 9 say, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. When we start looking, and I don't say that Solomon did this, but I suspect that most of what was going on in Solomon's life was just a looking away from He who had given him those things. And when we read other things such as the Proverbs or even in Ecclesiastes, and we start discovering that just a moment of thinking of the wisdom that wasn't even mine to begin with, but was granted by God. Ministers have a great susceptibility to that kind of thing. And even more so should we be locked in, holding on, hanging on, finding, as it were, the word purchase is an old term that was used, that when you lock on to something, not buying it, but having like block and tackle, when you're secured, like when you're securing the rigging on a ship so that the sails don't blow away in the wind, that you lock into that, lock into Christ. Every leader is susceptible to that. Moms to your children, husbands to your families, men to the church, pastors to the congregation, leaders within the nation, everyone who is given a position of responsibility or a point of authority is susceptible to take their eyes off of where they need to be. And once we have our eyes on Christ, leadership doesn't become any easier, but it does become a lot more, there is a lot more comfort and peace within it, because we know that God is in control. God is sovereign. And every look upon Jesus is a reminder of that. So I wanted to bring a slightly different devotion tonight as an encouragement, because we're going to go into areas that we've not explored yet. We're going into a southern portion of Alabama that we've not been to yet. So let us trust in the Lord, and that there are things that are going to be slightly different as we go into spring camp. But if the Lord is in our view for that, He'll be in our view for the other things that are coming up, and I think that they're great and mighty things that He's opening up to us. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to look into Your Word and see men who are frail and men who are weak and men that are but dust, that have been raised by Your grace, but also have lived a life that by Your grace You might illuminate to us the truths of those things that we need to be aware of and be aware of and to take care of. And so we ask You, Father, that we might take that truth and hold on to it and see how we might find even greater application than I've been able to express here, by holding on to You, Lord, and clinging to Christ and embracing grace. We thank You, Lord, for the blessedness of this portion of Scripture, and pray, Lord, as we pray, that you'll give us a blessedness in accordance with Your will, as we do pray, even ignorantly, without knowledge, but with all joy and with great peace and comfort, because Thou art God and Thou art God alone. In Jesus' name, Amen.